Well, thank you very much, Jennifer, for that lovely music. I didn't realize how much I depend on Penny to get where I'm going when I'm driving through Dallas until today. I got to Fort Worth without a whole lot of trouble, but then we have to be meeting at a different place. And, GPSs are wonderful when they work. And when they don't work, man, you're just better off not to even have one. And I was riding along 635, and literally, just out of nowhere, it said, get on 75. Well, you can't get on 75 that easy. I had literally like 10 seconds to get on 75, which means I didn't get on 75. But eventually I got here, and then I wound up in some residential neighborhood, and I thought, I am really lost now. Then it was like an oasis. I saw the Women's Club of Richardson. That was very good. All right. I'm going to start rather, you might consider, an odd place here for this sermon. It's over in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, because if you've got a bulletin, the title of the sermon here is Helping the Brokenhearted. But over in Zechariah 14, and very familiar verse, it's about the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in verse 1, Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. So we've heard these verses, we've heard these scriptures many times. The city will be taken, the houses will be rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now we know, and we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns to right all the wrongs of this world, to set this world, well, I say set this world, a new world. You know, the God's kingdom coming. That's what we all look forward to. So those verses are extremely important. But let's look at another couple verses over in Isaiah 40 that describes the exact same time period, the return of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40, just a couple verses. I could read the entire chapter, but just a couple verses. Notice what it says here. Verse 1, Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. All the battles are over. Well, the battle of when Jesus Christ has to set this world aright is not over. But all those that have strived, that are broken and beaten and just hurting people, Christ says he's coming to save them. That your warfare is ended, that the iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now let's drop down to verse 10 and 11. Those are the two verses I wanted to focus on here. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will, notice what Jesus Christ is also going to do. And this is what I think we all need to look forward to. Not just the fact that mankind that's been breaking God's laws will be set straight, will be put in their place. But this is what God is really coming back to this earth for. It says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he'll carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are young. Now, Zechariah talks about a lot of trouble, but the best part, of course, is the trouble is because God is coming back to take care of the troublemakers. But he's also coming back as a returning king to set mankind to heal the brokenhearted. In fact, let's turn over to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus Christ was on the earth. Jesus Christ's ministry, what were they looking for? They were looking for a conquering Messiah. They were looking for someone to come back and put the Romans in their place. They were looking for someone, a Messiah, to come back to make sure Jerusalem and Judah was back and had their strength back. They were not under the scourge of the Roman armies and captivity and so forth. They were looking for a conquering Messiah. Jesus Christ is coming back as a conquering Messiah, of course. But he also not only is coming back that way back then, they were looking for action. They were looking for a mighty warrior, these people. But what did Jesus say when he gave his sermon over in Luke chapter 4? Okay, Jesus, we can read the first three chapters, but we get down to chapter 4 of Luke 4, or Luke 4, chapter 4 of Luke 4. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Double negative there. But we see Satan tempting Jesus, and Jesus, of course, conquers. And then in verse 14, we see the beginning of Jesus Christ's Galilean ministry. Then Jesus, verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, because he was doing what? He was healing people. He was showing the power of God, because he was God. They were excited. And he taught, verse 15, in their synagogues. And they were all being glorified by it. They were all excited. They wanted him to put away the Romans, to put back in shape what they had lost. But then he came, in verse 16, to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So all these people, they knew him. They didn't understand what was going on completely. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he could have turned to all these scriptures in Isaiah about how the conquering Messiah will return. And he will, of course. But where did he turn? Well, it said they handed the book to him. And when he had opened the book, he found the place, and he read these verses from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, they wanted a conquering Messiah. They wanted somebody to come in and put Rome in their place. And it says here, he's coming to preach gospel to the poor. He said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, is what Jesus said. He said he came to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, healing, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the people are thinking, what is this? This isn't what we want to hear. Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he just sat down. All these people knew him as he was growing up. What is going on, they're thinking. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendants. He sat down, and all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. What's going on? And he began to say, this really threw him for a loop. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I came to do more than just what you're looking for. See, Christ was sent to heal the brokenhearted. That doesn't in any way negate the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to put down all rebellion. But he came that time, and he still, when he comes back, and what does he want those in the resurrection to do? Does he not want those in the resurrection to be like him? Jesus Christ said that scripture is being fulfilled. And if you watch Jesus Christ's events, he's healing. Sure, he was the greatest preacher, I'm sure, ever. I'm sure he was an amazing speaker. But he was healing people. He was showing what the way the true way of Israel to be. There were a lot of broken people back when Jesus walked the earth for those 3.5 years of his ministry. Look at Luke 8. If you would, here's an example. Luke 8, it's talking about Mary Magdalene. Luke 8, verse 1 and 2, it came to pass afterwards, he went through every city and every village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, so he had his apostles with him, and he was preaching the good news about the return of Jesus Christ and also the kingdom of God, where this world will not be with all the confusion and the lying and the cheating and the wars and the battles that go on today. And a certain woman, it said, a woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, her name was Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. I don't even know how you describe that, except here was a woman that was quite broken, was she not? We see his apostles. Oftentimes I think about the Apostle John. Probably many people have said the greatest gospel has ever been written, the Gospel of John. It's a phenomenal gospel. It's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It has a lot of the same things, but it goes into more detail. And John, we often think of him as the apostle of love, but John did not start out that way. You know, John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder. In fact, there's a place where they saw these people and they said, "Do you want to have fire come down from heaven? Just wipe these people out." Jesus Christ said, "That's not what I came for." Of course, John over time changed. Yet the time these apostles and other disciples, the time that they spent with Jesus changed them. You know, so often we hear people focusing on prophecies, and again, I'm not in any way downplaying that. They're very important. But so often we hear, you can go out there on the internet or on the radio or on the wherever the case may be, and hear people focusing on prophecy that's going to deal with how when everybody, well, I'm thinking of an example. I'll give an example here. But oftentimes we hear people talking about, in these little groups, saying, we are the only ones that God's going to protect. And I'm thinking, well, now, what do they mean by that? I heard a sermon one time. A man, I'll just leave it at that, he was giving a sermon on prophecy, and he mentioned how when everybody in his group were going to be in the place of safety over in, he said, Petra, and all the other people in the Church of God groups that were not in his group would be going through the tribulation. And he said, and I'll never forget how odd this sounded. He said, our little group, we're going to be all safely tucked away. And we're going to have these brothers and sisters that we knew that are going to be going through the tribulation. Now, of course, there will be a tribulation. There's a place of safety. That's not the point. But he said, we'll be there in our place of safety. We'll hear all the bombs going off in the distance. And he made the comment, and I do not jest here. He made the comment, the only civilization we'll see, well, from time to time we'll see a little Bedouin trader come by selling his wares. And I thought, well, if you're in a place of safety, how is this Bedouin trader going to be there selling you things? It seems real good to pat yourself on the back and talk about how you are so much better than anybody else. And yet God expects there's going to be a tribulation. But to sit back and try to elevate ourselves or elevate anybody up in the same vein putting others down Is that what we want? Is that what we want? Yet we see this picture sometimes of people saying they're so much better than others and so much better than other people that keep the Sabbath, keep the holy day, striving to obey God's ways. And yet you look at that and you say, well, what are we looking for? And I think what it tells me is this. Insecure people seek control. Insecure people seek control. It's real easy to pat yourself on the back and say how great you're doing. And I think everybody in here, I think we all know we're so far from the stature of Jesus Christ. It's you can't even hardly put it in the same context. But we strive, or we better be, striving to be like Jesus Christ. And we stumble, we fall, and we need a Savior. We need help, don't we? But yet, insecure people seek control. They want to tell you how much better they are, but they've got all types of insecurities. They may be saying they're better. They may be saying they're the only ones. I had a friend that saw at the feast in Oceanside this year. Hadn't seen her in years. And she asked about her brother, and she said, well, her brother hasn't spoken to her. And I think she said over 10 years. But yet he's in the Church of God. But yet wouldn't speak to his sister, who's a baptized member in the Church of God. So what's the point? Why? Why would you not speak to your relatives? Do you see Jesus seeking to control people when he walked the earth? Do you see Jesus acting like he's so much better than everybody else? You see Jesus coming to serve and to save, do you not? Yet behind every hard heart, and I think some people need to look at their heart, but I think behind virtually every hard heart lies a broken heart in many ways. Usually those who proclaim their goodness the most, in some cases, are the most insecure. And I think that can be proven over time. Some people that seem to proclaim their goodness the most, they talk about how many cities they're going to rule. They talk about how all these things they're going to have. But are they not still dealing with the same problems that all of us deal with? We're human beings. We need a Savior. Thankfully, Jesus Christ is the Savior. But what are we looking for? Ask yourself this question. Are you ready to follow the example of Jesus Christ? I'm asking myself that question. Are we ready to follow the example of Jesus Christ? Because it's very clear. Just read through the four Gospels for a start. It's very clear what Jesus Christ told us to do. Let's look at Romans. One verse in Romans. Romans 8, verse 16. Very famous verse. You probably know it by heart. I'll just read it. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Christians, true Christians, are God's children. So let me ask the question, do I know how to heal a broken heart? Hey, we had the opportunity, several of us in here, had the opportunity to go out with Metro Relief. Derek and Denise Strauss have been working on this. And there's an outfit called Metro Relief that goes and visits and tries to help the homeless. And I got to say, I can't remember many times in my life I've been involved in helping homeless people. It's not that I'm against them, but you know, sometimes you think, well, you know, they got themselves in this mess. In many cases, that may be true. In fact, in many cases, it is true. We had the opportunity a couple weeks ago, some of us in here I can see today, went out there and had the opportunity to go serve soup and bread and drinks, hot drinks, either cocoa or we had lemonade, water, several things, to some homeless people down in Fort Worth. I was feeling a little awkward. I wasn't really sure how I was going to do, and I certainly could have done a lot better. But The man who's in charge of Metro Relief, he told us before we went, he said, you're going to see things today you will never forget. And he was right. He said, you're going to see things today that will shock you. He said, the point of the matter is, he said, when a person becomes homeless, and there's all types of reasons, some of which, you know, you think of, well, there's all types of reasons. But there's some reasons, just bad things happen and just keep tumbling in and getting worse and worse. But there are all types of reasons. But he said, and I remember him saying this, he says, you'll notice there'll be different types. He said, if a person becomes homeless, if they don't get out of the homeless shelter within 3 months, I think he said, it's very hard to ever get back out. Because they get to a point, they start losing hope. And in many cases, they're on drugs. Some of them, in many cases, they have some mental issues. There's all types of things. But he said, you're going to see people that you think, why are you here? Why are you homeless? Because you look at them and they look just like they would have a normal job. Why are you homeless? That other people you'll see that you see, you understand they are broken. They've got nothing. They are just clinging on. They don't even know hardly if they even want to live in many cases. And we got to see various types. But I saw a lot of broken people. A lot of people that were just giving up. And that there were, that just, it was heart-rending to see this. And yet, they're human beings, just like we are, that Jesus Christ, God the Father, loves just every human being that's ever been born. And yet, when you saw these people, we thought, man, the world is full of broken hearts. Has anyone in this room today not been deeply hurt at certain times in your lives? If you're old enough to really think, you have been hurt before in various ways. Sometimes it's not, you know, it's various reasons things happen to people. But in many ways, the most healing thing a Christian can do, I think one of the most important things a Christian can do, I'm going to take a big chance here and hope I don't knock that off. In many ways, the most healing thing a Christian can do is bring one with a broken heart, and I guarantee you there are people in this room that are struggling, that are hurting, that are crying out inside for help, for encouragement. And yet, we're Christians. And the world is hurting. Now, to come to repentance, you know, we have to humble ourselves and see ourselves that we're not great. None of us are great. None of us can take our next breath. I remember somebody told me once, what's the definition of grace? That God gives you your next breath. I think it's a good definition. A good definition of grace is for God to give us our next breath. You know, I get to see, I've seen Penny sicker this week, and I've seen her, I can't remember the last time it took her this long to get over something. It hurts to see someone you love sick. And it's encouraging when they get better. But we all are, to some degree, broken people. We're all, to some degree, broken people. Now, sometimes people seem to revel in wanting to tell you what a failure you are. I've had people do that to me. I've had people sort of revel in telling me, you're not good enough. Well, I'm not good enough, and they're not good enough. None of us are good enough to be in the kingdom of God. We strive to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ. We strive to honor God. We have to strive to become the type of person we so longingly want to be. But yet we never still completely measure up anywhere close to Jesus Christ. In the end, all of us have deep hurts from our past. All of us have deep insecurities. No matter what a person wants to proclaim. Is that not one of the reasons, in fact, probably the main reason, that Jesus Christ was so upset with the Pharisees? excuse me, I've got four steps of dealing with a hurt, with a, I use the term broken heart, but you know, when we're just so down and don't feel like we can do it, there's four steps, like just a little bit of time on each of these steps. They're not hard to think about, but they're so hard to work through sometimes. Four steps in dealing with a hurt. Because if you've been a Christian, if you've been in God's church a number of years, you've had people hurt you. You've had ministers that may have let you down. You've had friends that may have let you down. And let's face it, each of us have let people down from time to time, have we not? The four steps dealing with a hurt. Number one, first and foremost, you have to acknowledge that you have this hurt and anger. I've seen people get so angry, get so hurt, then they get so angry, then they get bitter, and then the next thing you know, they're not thinking rational at all. But first, foremost, you have, and I have to realize, if you've got a hurt, if you've got an anger, you've got to realize, you've got to acknowledge that it exists. Don't depress that it exists. Don't say, oh, no, it doesn't exist. If we don't acknowledge it, it'll never go away. You've got something that's bothering you deep inside. First step, you need to acknowledge the hurt. You need to acknowledge the anger. And quite frankly, if you've got a little bitterness, you better acknowledge that too. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. Here's a good example of just ignoring the situation. 1 Samuel 15. You know, when God chose Samuel, Saul, I should say, as king, we know the story. He was taller than the rest. He was a very good specimen. I mean, you look at him, it's like, this would be the king. But yet Saul just started out okay, but then he just started going further and further away from the truth. And quite frankly, he became a basket case. But he didn't acknowledge it. He couldn't accept the fact that he was not doing what he should. Over in 1 Samuel 15, it gets down to verse 10. This is where God rejects Saul as king. Now, Saul stayed king for a while, but at this point, God said that Saul isn't going to be king from on out. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Solomon's the one that anointed Saul king. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. He said, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. He's not performed my commandments. Notice, how did Samuel take this? And it grieved Samuel. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel didn't want to have to go tell Saul this bad news, but it was God telling him to. It grieved Saul, Samuel. He cried out to the Lord all night long. It was really bothering Samuel that Saul was making a mess of this. But then notice, look what is happening to Saul. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Saul wanted to be remembered, so he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around. He's passed by. He's gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel follows him down toward Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, now what had happened? He was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. God had been the one to tell Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Samuel, through the word of God, told Saul, you're supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul just wiped most of them out, but he kept some of the choice things. Didn't follow the law. Didn't follow what God told him to do. So Samuel went down to Saul. Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, he hadn't. Saul tried to defend himself, and Samuel came at him. He said, no, you didn't do what God told you to do. Verse 16, Then Samuel said to Saul, "Just be quiet." Can you imagine Saul just babbling and babbling on, trying to justify what he did? And he'd done it exactly opposite of what God told him to do. He did it part way, but he kept what he wanted to keep. Samuel, if you listen to him a while, he said, "Just be quiet. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul said, "Speak on." But remember, Saul said to himself, "Hey, I'm the king. Who are you talking to me like that?" So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, Saul, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? How much better can it get?" But what Saul is being told by Samuel is, "You have lost and forgotten your humility. You are really so great in your own eyes. You're even setting a monument for yourself. You're making your own laws. You're not following what God said." Verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice." No, he hadn't. He says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalekite. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." No, he hadn't. But here we go, verse 21. "But the people..." Not me. I'm Saul. I'm the king. I've done everything right. "The people, though, they took the plunder. They took the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. But they did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But that's not what Saul was told to do, was it?" Of course not. It's the people's fault. Then Samuel came back and told him more about what he had done wrong. But Saul's not willing to listen. Verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'Okay, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice.'" In other words, "Okay, I was wrong. Let's forget it. Move on. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may worship the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, "I'm not going to return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king of Israel." And Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul reached out and seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel looked at Saul and said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours, which is better than you, David." Saul still wouldn't accept it. He still wanted to make excuses. And Saul asked him to honor him before the elders of the people, where he didn't want to lose his esteem before the elders of the people. Well, just one other verse here. You could read the entire section. But in verse 35, it says, "Samuel went no more to see Saul again until the day of his death." Samuel never saw Saul again. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul did not acknowledge what was going on. Some never accept the fact when they have hurt and just push it away, but yet it stays inside and bubbles up. Some never accept the fact that they have anger, but it just bubbles up and stays inside. Or some never accept the fact that they may have bitterness, but it just stays inside. They keep saying, "No, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter." It's like the old situation of the child in the classroom called transference. Maybe the messiest kid in the class. Every kid in that class could see how messy this one kid is. But yet when asked, the messy kid says, "I'm the only one that's not messy. It's all these others are the problems, not me." Until we acknowledge the hurt and the anger that's breaking into us, you can't get out of the box. Unresolved anger, unresolved jealousy, unresolved bitterness eventually leads, now let me say, I'm going to say this again, I didn't even say it first yet. Unresolved anger, jealousy, bitterness eventually leads to death, if not dealt with. Death, I don't mean physical death, I mean spiritual death. If we have this anger, this bitterness that we can't resolve, and it just stays there forever, it's going to eventually bring us to spiritual death. We all need to admit our need for help. We all need to help each other. We all need to go to each other, those we trust, those we believe, those that we will not just look down on us and say, what's wrong with you? I've had people, I can remember cases where two cases in particular years ago. Once I went to this man, well, an elder in the church years ago, and I had it wasn't a huge thing. It was something that was bothering me, and I asked for some advice, and he just blasted me. And then I remember going to another pastor one time that, quite frankly, it was more serious, and I really needed help. And this guy gave me comfort and direction and encouragement, says, you can do it. But we need to help each other, because we all are dealing with situations in our life, hurts and mistreatment, that, quite frankly, it hurts, does it not? Is there anybody in here that has not been hurt deeply sometimes? And yet, to just ignore the situation? Over the years, so many Christians have left Christianity because of unresolved anger, hurt, and bitterness. That's just the first step. But first, we have to acknowledge the fact that we have this hurt, this anger, this bitterness, this thing that's just weighing on us. Secondly, we have to release the pain and anger, finding peace. Now, you think, oh, how do you do that? Well, let's look at this for a second. The second, after we admit it, that we have this need, we need to release the pain, release the anger, finding peace. Now, this is a process. It doesn't just like, I'm just going to change, I'm going to release all this. No, it takes time. But until we admit that we want to work on it, we can't get started. The point is, don't hold it in. Let it go. It's hurting you, or hurting me if it happens to me. It's hurting any of us if we don't just start releasing the pain. Pain, anger, bitterness, it would eventually destroy me. It would eventually destroy you. It would eventually destroy anyone if we just don't start moving. You got to admit it, and you got to start releasing that pain, that anger, that person that may really be just you're so unhappy with right here. So, hello. In short, you need to let it go for your own good, for your own good. Philippians chapter 4. We're all, to some degree, well, we're work in progress, are we not? We're all broken down in certain ways. We're all stained by sin. We all, thankfully, have a Savior, but yet we go through these things in our life that are hard, and we need help. And yet when we admit it, that we need help, then we start striving to releasing the pain and the anger and finding peace. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Every time I read this, I think, well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. No, it's not. Look what Paul went through. All the scourgings. He eventually even died for the truth. But look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing? Well, yeah, we have apprehension. Of course we are. As you get older and your body starts deteriorating and you realize you're not going to live forever physically, and you see these things, but yet don't let that weigh you down to get you off the base of what you know a Christian's supposed to be. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. I had someone call me this week I've never met, wanted to talk to me about coming to church. And I invited him to church, and he said, I haven't been in so long. He said, I really would like to see a face first. And he asked me if I would meet him for lunch. Well, you know what? I've got a pretty full week. But I can make time to see somebody that's trying to get back on track for lunch. I've never met the man. But the man asked me about how do you pray? He says, I can't pray. And I said, well, I talked to him a little bit about different things. And I said, well, maybe I can bring you a couple booklets or something to help you a little bit with prayer. And he said, I'll never forget what he said. Do you happen to have a book on prayer for dummies? Because he says, I feel like a dummy when I pray. And I said, yes, and I do too. Sometimes when I'm praying, I think, God, why would you listen to this? But yet God sees us so much more than we even can see ourselves. God loves mankind, and certainly Christians, with a love that's beyond belief. He cares so much for Christians. But we've got to release that pain. We've got to let that anger start releasing it. It takes time. I realize that. You know, no hurt is worth holding on to. It's only destructive, and it's destructive to you or to me, whoever the case may be. One can say, well, you don't know what that person did to me. No, I don't. Everybody in here has examples in their life, I'm sure, of people that have really treated them poorly. And probably even easier to say, every one of us here can clearly say that we've treated people wrong before, have we not? Is there one of us that could say we haven't said the wrong thing or treated a person in the wrong way, and yet we want healing? So first you have to admit you have this anger, this pain, this hurt, possibly this bitterness. Then, as I said, the second stage, we have to start releasing that pain. It's a process, trying to find peace and reading about the Bible and thinking about it and hopefully talking to the person. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 4 of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, we have our issues we have to deal with. You know, our life gets confusing. We get sick. You know, I look at poor old Penny this week, and don't tell her I said she was old, but poor young Penny this week. And she struggled. She's been struggling. But yet she took time to text me and ask how I was doing. And I said, well, I'm lost. No, I didn't tell her that. I'll tell her that when I get home. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. We were baptized, if you've been baptized. And if we're not, if we're thinking about being baptized at some point in our life, hey, we are baptized, they bury the old sins, do we not? And yet, we're still human beings. We make mistakes, we sin, and we keep repenting of those sins, hopefully. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when he returns, yes, he's going to take care of all the evil, but he's going to be there to heal and comfort. That's what is the job of the Christians when we're resurrected, of heal and comfort. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So people often hide their hurts in a variety of ways. Excessive escapism. Ways like excessive television, just way too much TV, or excessive computer, reading unprofitable books, alcohol, drugs, pornography. All those are examples of not releasing the pain. And I saw those men and women out at the homeless area in Fort Worth area. They were broken. They were struggling. They didn't know what to do. They were in such a mess in their own life, they didn't even know where to begin. And you look at those people like that and you think, what could I do to help them? The point is, on this point number two of release the pain and anger, finding peace, remember, it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time. Point is, we're trying to escape rather than being willing to release the pain and anger and trying to find the peace. So you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to start releasing that pain, that anger that's bothering you. And number three, you've got to be willing to forgive. You've got to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness is a key. If you start that process, if you start striving to find peace and working through these things, you've got to be willing to forgive whatever is bothering you. You've got to be willing to forgive. Again, first have to admit we have these hurts, of course. We have to be willing to release the pain, the escapism that we use. But then we've got to be willing to forgive. Often people will say they forgive, but maybe in some cases, have they really forgiven? Is it just a little forgiving? Once we release the pain and able to forgive, we're able to move forward. Think about Jacob and Esau. Jacob cheated Esau. It was Esau's own problem in a lot of ways, but Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright and his blessing. And what did Esau say? He says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you once my father dies. And as we know, Jacob ran away. But then he was coming back. 20 years went by. Now he's returning. Let's turn over to Genesis 32. Jacob's coming home. And probably what he remembers clearest of all is Esau said, I'm going to kill you. It's kind of frightening, is it not? So Jacob sent word that he's coming home. And then notice what the message he got, verse 6 of Genesis 32. Then the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau. He's also coming to meet you. He has 400 men with him. 400 men. What do you think Jacob thought? He thought Esau was coming to kill him. Now I could read on, but dropping down to chapter 33, verse 1 through 4, and Jacob lifted his eyes, and look, there was Esau coming. Now, and so here he comes, here comes Esau, and with him were those 400 men. So what did Jacob do? He divided his children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and the children in the front. He put Leah and the children behind, and then Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Just wanted Esau not to kill him. But Esau ran to meet him. He braced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau looks pretty good in this particular case, does he not? This paints Esau in probably a better light than we normally see. So those who have been just living in life, but certainly those who've been in the church for years have had their ups and downs. They've had people treat them good, people treat them bad. Yet being a part of something bigger than our individual selves is far more important than our individual wishes. Forgiveness is not an option. We have to be willing to forgive, or you don't get stuck out. You can't get out of that third phase. Admitting it, start releasing the pain, then we got to forgive. Then the fourth and final phase, then we hopefully can start moving forward. Just start moving forward. It doesn't help you, doesn't help me, it doesn't help anyone to not forgive. But look at our government. Do they ever forgive each other? Sadly, no. Sadly, no. But the fourth and final stage, then we just start moving forward. Then we can do something. Let's look at Philippians again. Philippians chapter 3. Here's Paul again, who probably had as many ups and downs as about anybody you'll ever hear about or read about. But in verse 13 of Philippians 3, Paul says, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind, and I reach for those things which are ahead." Don't focus on the hurts and the pains of the past. Let's move on, move forward. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Like I said, sometimes we can proclaim we put the past behind, but have we? Sometimes severely depressed people just can't get into this stage. Ask them, what would they do if they weren't so depressed? I've had people tell me they're so depressed they can't get out of bed some mornings. And that's something we need to be concerned about. We don't judge somebody and say, well, you're a failure because you can't get over your depression. But when we're able to get to this stage and start moving forward, our life will be a lot more simple, a lot more encouraging. I would say ask them what would they do if they weren't so depressed, and then maybe, well, why don't you try doing that? Let's wrap this up. 2 Corinthians, while I still have a voice, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, I said my voice goes from soprano to bass and all points in between. And then there's the no voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." So God comforts us when we're in our tribulation, but we are also to comfort each other, just like the families together, work together. We want our children to be behaved, but we want to show our children love. We want our children to show the adults love. We can all learn. We can all grow. It's not an either or. It's an all, is it not? "So he comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." By God. Let's look at one other verse over in Hebrews. I will this week make sure I send out a little update about our speakers meeting. And again, that was just the beginning. But we have no professional speakers here. We have nobody that's going to win any speaking awards. We may as well figure that out right now. But we can all do a better job of doing what God has given us and encouraging each other to all improve, to all of us to improve. Hebrews 12, verse 28. This is sort of the conclusion of a long section in Hebrews, but it sort of rounds itself up in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 12, as we have chapters. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom, Christians will receive a kingdom, the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. He can do anything. God the Father, God the Son, they can do anything. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ. There are many hurting people in this world. But they're everywhere. And I would say every one of us in here have had hurts. But don't let those hurts turn to anger and bitterness. And if they do, start working to release that for your own good. Again, acknowledge the hurt, release the pain and anger. It's a process to find peace. We've got to forgive, and we've got to move forward. God has given Christians a mission to help heal the brokenhearted. This world is broken. And our mission is to bring the message of the healing of the brokenhearted to this world.